It is very good to be with you all this evening. It's good to see so many faces here again, such as Raina and our good brother. They've been gone for a few weeks. It's good to see you here. And it's good to have you back, Bill, and that you're well. So it's good to be with all of you. If you turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter, First Peter chapter 3, we look again at verse 7. Consider verse 7, the last part of it. I'm just going to read the whole verse. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weak vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I said in these past few weeks, Peter gives a whole lot of verses to the ladies, 1 through 6, and only one verse to the men. And you think, wow, he's being biased here towards the women. But he only gives the ladies but one command. And all the rest of it is a very gentle way of convincing them of this task. However, with the men, in this one verse, he speaks very directly, giving two commands, and ends it with a warning. And so now we are, this evening, coming to consider the last part, this warning, so that the whole of the verse can be tied together. And this warning is meant, of course, to spur these men on to be diligent in fulfilling their duties. And so we're going to consider this last part of verse 7 under three headings. One, the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. The impediment to prayer. The impediment to prayer. And thirdly, the impact of the grace of repentance on prayer. The importance of prayer, the impediment to prayer, and the impact of the grace of repentance on prayer. We first come to consider the importance of prayer. Because if there is one thing that we walk away from just reading this verse, is that Peter assumes that the Christian audience he's speaking to think prayer is important. They find it to be an extremely important matter. And it's no small matter, and that's why when he ends with, obey these commands so that your prayers might not be hindered, it really has some force behind it to these men. So that their prayers may not be hindered. That is why they're called to obedience. This is a very straightforward warning to these men to fulfill their duties and tasks lest their prayers be hindered. But this begs the question is, why is prayer so important? Why is it so important? And why should we as men, when we hear these words, be so affected by this warning so that our prayers would not be hindered? Why is prayer of such a weighty matter? Well, let's consider two things. One, prayer is important because of the object to whom it is addressed. Prayer is important because of the object to whom it is addressed. Prayer is addressed to the triune God. Prayer is addressed to the triune God. It is part of our fellowship with that triune God. In John 14:13, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, you will receive, if it is according to the will of God. Ask it in my name. That is, we as Christians pray in Christ. And Romans 8:15 says, the spirit of adoptions as sons has come into our heart, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we pray in Christ, and yet it is by the Spirit that we pray. It's the Spirit that has come within us that causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. So we pray in Christ, by the Spirit, to God the Father. It is what we were created for. It is what we were redeemed for. And that is communion with God. And prayer gives us access into the throne room of God, where we have fellowship and communion with Him. And think about that. We, as sinful men, as finite, small, insignificant men, that is who we get to pray to. That's the person to whom we're speaking is God, the Creator and Maker of all things. The one who depends on nothing and yet on whom all things depend. The one who is pure love, pure justice, pure holiness, pure goodness. That is the one to whom we speak in prayer. And so prayer is such a weighty matter because of the one to whom we're speaking. We're speaking to God. We have access to the throne room of God in prayer. And if He were to say to us, obey my command so that your prayers may not be hindered, our ears would perk up. Because we would not want our prayers to be hindered in our speaking and communing with God. But furthermore, prayer is not only important because of whom it is addressed, but prayer is important also because there is a promise that God grants to us His grace through it. So prayer is important because by it we obtain the grace of God. Question 93 of the Baptist Catechism asks the question, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? And the answer is, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and prayer, all which means are made effectual to the elect for salvation. What the Catechism is echoing is the teaching of Holy Scripture that God appointed prayer to be a means by which He communicates to us His saving grace. That is to say, in a very real sense, prayer is a means of grace for the Christian. We see this in Luke chapter 22, verse 32. When Jesus, speaking to Peter, He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus prayed for him that the grace of faith would be given to Peter and increase so that he could persevere. Because in his own strength he could not. And so this prayer is a means by which Peter's faith is increased, that he might not fully fall away and that he might persevere. Prayer is then the appointed vehicle through which God sees fit to use, that if we ask Him of the things of which He's promised, He grants us to it. He grants them to us through prayer. But we must come in faith. It's not something that just works, that we just simply ask something according to God's will and then we'll just receive it. And that kind of crass way. But as James said, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, but confident that God has promised to grant us these things. And if we come to Him in faith, He will grant to us these things through the means of prayer. Let him ask in faith without doubting, the Apostle James says. So we see the importance more generally, but what is the importance more specifically in this context? You see, no doubt these saints were praying like you and I do for all kinds of things. They were praying for the grace of sanctification. They were praying to increase in virtue and godliness. They were praying for those who were sick and those who were ill, those who were in need of work, or all those other kinds of forms of prayer that we participate in. But there's one thing that sticks out in the book of 1 Peter, and that is their prayers also very clearly contained the cry to be delivered from the persecutors in their city, around those of whom they lived. They were being persecuted and slandered and maligned by those around them, and their prayers contained the call to God to deliver them from this state. We saw this in chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, not and if you call on him, but since you call on him as Father, the one who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. And I had explained at that time that this is an allusion back to the Psalms, in which the people of God are crying out to the Lord for a vindication, to be delivered from their state of persecution, to be shown to be right, and that judgment would come upon the wicked. And this is reflected here in chapter 1, verse 17. But also we see this corroborating evidence in chapter 3, verse 10. Peter here in verse 7 mentions prayer, that your prayers may not be hindered. But then he goes on into verse 10 to quote from Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 is very clearly a text in which the saints are calling onto God for deliverance from the hands of their enemies. And God gives to them the promise that if they are walking uprightly as his people, he will hear their cries. Notice in verse 15 and 17 of Psalm 34, it says, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And so this, in this context, is very specifically one of the elements of their prayers that the apostle is addressing. These men are praying for all manners of things just like you and I, but one of the things they're very clearly praying for is for deliverance from the persecution of the ungodly around them. This will play into what I will bring together as we try to understand the whole of the verse later on. But these prayers were important not only because of to whom they are addressed, and not only because prayer is the means by which God is delighted to grant grace to sinners, but also that God would deliver us through the means of them from our persecutors. And this brings me then to point two, the impediment to prayer. The impediment to prayer. You see, brothers, our great obstruction to communion with God and fellowship with Him through prayer is sin. Our great obstruction to communion with God and to success in prayer is our sin. Sin disrupts our fellowship with God. And it can be, these prayers then can be hindered in one or two ways, either with respect to us or with respect to God. Let me explain. with respect to us, because sin in its nature is aversion to God, and thus when sin has a strong hold on us, it will fight with all its force and with all its power to dull our fellowship with God. It will work mightily to dull your senses to spiritual things and to your communion with God. It does this by replacing your love for the one true God with idols. It gets a hold of your affections and it twists them to not delight in the things of God, but to delight in the things that are wicked. It corrupts the mind and turns its thoughts from heaven to earth. Sin works, then, to dull the life of prayer. Sin works to dull the life of our prayers. Sin acts like a dimmer switch. Sin acts like a dimmer switch that turns the lights down real low in the room. It makes our vision distorted and vague. And we all know. We all know. Every Christian in this room knows what I'm speaking about. When you have great success in prayer, when you have great delight in prayer, when your heart is full of thanksgiving and joy, and you have great time of communion and fellowship with God in prayer, and then you also know that when you are in sin that you haven't repented of, that your prayers do not have that success and you don't have that joy. Or even if you're not walking in that sin, but that sin is trying to get a hold of you, you can already begin to feel your senses to God becoming dull, your heart growing cold. It weakens your zeal for prayer, like the dimmer switch turning the lights down. But furthermore, our prayers can be hindered, not only because of the things we do and our hearts growing dull, but our prayers can also be hindered with respect to God. Because sin creates a barrier in the heavens through which our prayers will not ascend. Sin creates a barrier of sorts in the heavens through which our prayers will not ascend. God will not hear the cries of the ungodly. Proverbs 15:28. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. It is not that God abandons his saints, but that sometimes God removes the success of our prayers as a means of his fatherly discipline of his children. So sometimes this lack of zeal or lack of success in prayer is a means by which God uses to get our attention, to draw our attention to our sin. The Second London Confession of Faith, chapter 11, paragraph 5, speaks of even the justified experiencing at times the feel of God, the feeling of God's removing the light of his countenance. And this isn't a means by which God brings judgment to the Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But this is God's loving discipline. This is the loving discipline of our Heavenly Father who desires the good for our children, for his children. And we can all relate to this. Think about when you take your children with you into the grocery store. And you're going on down the aisles, and they just keep misbehaving and keep misbehaving. You got to keep on correcting them. And they don't seem to change their pattern of behavior. They're walking in disobedience. And when you get out to the checkout aisle, then they say, "Hey, could I get that? Could I get this? Could I? And what do you say? You say no. Well, why do you hinder their request? You do it out of love to grab attention to the misbehavior. You do it as a means to get their attention on the their misbehaving within the store. And it's very similar in this way of our Heavenly Father, what He does to us by hindering our prayers. He's saying, you must pay attention to the sin that's there within your life. It needs to be addressed. God sometimes withdraws the light of His countenance that is expressed in the success, not only in the success, but in the life of our prayers. And you know also what I mean by prayer having life, and when prayer feels very dull and very dead. And sometimes the success and the life of our prayers is God showing forth the light of His countenance being withdrawn to draw a spotlight onto our sin, that He might grab and take hold of our attention, that we might acknowledge our sin. And so this furthermore means that holiness of life and prayer go hand in hand. Holiness of life and prayer go hand in hand. We're called to walk in a way that adorns the gospel of our salvation, that we might have success in prayer, and we are also called to pray in turn that we might receive the grace to walk in obedience before God. And so they go hand in hand. This is what James is getting at when he says that the prayer of a righteous man has power. Now, this needs a clarification. I am not saying that one must achieve a particular level of holiness in order to have God's ear. Okay? It's not what I'm saying. And I'm not saying that that your holiness of life merits you favor with God so that He hears you. So I am not saying that the holiness is a meritorious cause of the effectiveness of your prayers. However, it is a requisite without which we cannot have confidence that God will hear us. Okay? To use another analogy, think of the relationship of sanctification and glorification. Glorification, that is, when we are enter into the presence of God and are totally renewed, right? So, sanctification, that is, becoming more and more, growing more and more into conformity with Christ, this takes place before glorification, entering into the presence of God. So we say, all those who are glorified will be sanctified in this life. But does that mean that your sanctification is the basis on which you enter into the presence of God? No. And so it is also with respect to prayer and a holy life. Our holy life is not what gives us our prayers success. That's not the basis on which they are effective. However, without it, we cannot have any confidence that God will hear our prayers. The success of our prayers is not based upon our holy lives, but it is based upon the merit of Christ and the mercy and grace of Christ. However, we are called to be holy, and without a holy life, we cannot have confidence that God will hear our prayer. See, Peter is warning these men that if you do not obey the commandments that he has given to respecting their wife and to not honor the wife, to not live in an understanding way, would then be sin. And so this sin will then impede the communion with God through prayer. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. The prayers of these men, as I've stated earlier, contain within them cries of deliverance. And so there's a greater significance to even what Peter is getting at. For what the apostle is actually saying is that these Christian men are to be watchful of the sin of hypocrisy. What do I say that? This is why. Peter says that your prayers will be hindered if you mistreat your wife. Who is your wife? She's a co-heir of the grace of eternal life with you. What does that mean then? That means that you are mistreating a Christian in your home. What are these saints praying for? Deliverance from persecutors? Deliverance from people who mistreat us as believers? And what Peter is saying, if you don't obey these commands, you can expect that God will hinder your prayer. Either from within or from without. It will be hindered. Because it is sheer hypocrisy to pray and ask for the deliverance of God from persecution when you yourself at home are a persecutor. You pray and ask God that you might be delivered from maltreatment when you mistreat your own wife at home. You see, these men, most of which were not high in society, so their temptation in abusing and mistreating people with respect to their authority isn't going to take place in society, like in the political sphere or with their status with as someone with power, but they're tempted to abuse and corrupt their authority in the home, where they have that authority, where they have that power. And so as men, we must be watchful that the same mistreatment that we receive from the world is not the mistreatment that we give to our own wives. We're out in the world and we receive harsh words from men and we complain about it to heaven, and yet then we go home and then we have harsh words for our wives. Heaven forbid. God forbid. We must be watchful. We must be watchful. We ought not to treat other Christians like this, and we ought not to treat our Christian wives like this. Yet God has made provision through the grace of repentance that we might not be shut out of heaven, that we might not be left out of the throne room of grace. So he is given the grace of repentance. This brings us to our third point, the impact of the grace of repentance on prayer. Second London Confession, chapter 11, paragraph 5, states that the justified through sin might experience this withdrawal of the gracious countenance of God for a time because of sin. But it goes on to say, yet it may be restored through the grace of repentance. Through the grace of repentance. So God's discipline of His children is to lead us to a knowledge of our sin. And then with the knowledge of our sin, we are supposed to be led to repentance. So God, after bringing us to a knowledge of our sin, brings us to granting us then the grace of repentance within our lives. That we would turn from our sin, not cleaving to it, but leaving it and feeling great sorrow over it and seeking the grace of Christ that we might be forgiven for it, and that by His grace that we would endeavor to no longer walk in it. And this is what I mean by saying holiness and prayer go hand in hand. Holiness, as Pastor Dale already pointed out very helpfully, it doesn't mean sinless perfection. It doesn't mean sinless perfection, but what it does mean is that it's a heart that's been purified by grace through faith and does not cleave to sin in an unrepentant fashion. So holiness of life and prayer go hand in hand. If we understand by that, that holiness is not some kind of level that we have to achieve before God will hear our prayers, but it's to say the one who has received the purification of heart through grace, by grace through faith, and that one is not a person who lives in unrepentant sin. Someone who comes to experience the grace of God will no longer walk in unrepentant sin. This is what I mean by holiness and prayer going hand in hand. Our fellowship and communion with God, then, is like a current of energy within your home. So it keeps the lights on. But sometimes, because of the presence of sin, we can see a disruption of this energy current through a fuse trip, a trip fuse. Sorry, words are not with me this evening. But through a trip fuse, lights go out. There's darkness now because of the presence of sin. It disrupts the communion with God. But this is the good news, that God has given the grace of repentance to restore that light to the home of our souls. Not that He ever abandons us. Not that He ever abandons His children. It's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, because of sin, it disrupts our communion and fellowship with Him so that we feel as if He is far from us. But God gives to us, out of His love, the grace of repentance that we might be restored to the light of His countenance, that the lights in the house would go back on, and we would feel His closeness and His presence to us. We all have this duty of repentance, and the whole of our life is to be one marked by repentance. We're to repent for the sins that we do in ignorance, but we're also called to repent for the sins that are known within our lives. And I think that's more specifically what Peter is getting at here. We ought to repent for all manner of sin. But particularly when we have failed to live in this way, and we have treated our wives in such ungodly manner, if we do not repent of it, we ought not to expect the grace of success in prayer as men. And so we must furthermore ask God to reveal to us our sin. Ask God to reveal to us, how have we mistreated our wives? How have we not lived up to the call to live as Christ to His church in our home with our wives? How have we failed as men in our homes? That is what we need to ask God to reveal to us. And then, having it revealed to us, we must repent of it. Repenting of our known sins, that the light of His countenance might be restored to us. And once again, the light of His countenance being restored to us is not on the meritorious basis of our repentance. You don't earn the light of God's countenance back by your repentance. And that is why it's called a grace. Our confession calls it an evangelical grace. It is something that God gives, grants. It's not something that is wrought within us, or is wrought by us, but it's something that is wrought within us. And so now, putting these past 3 weeks together, in light of the fact that this passage is part of a larger section dealing with how Christians relate, not just to others, but to others in authority, let us seek to understand this verse then in its totality, okay? So now, after 3 weeks, I'm going to give the sense of the whole verse. First, Peter calls husbands to live in such a way that shows more concern about his duties to his wife than his demands that he has over her, given his authority. But secondly, he is to give his wife the honor she deserves as a fellow Christian who though without authority in the marriage is still fully equal in all the blessings and benefits which are found in Christ. And so then thirdly, he gives a warning that if men do not obey these commands, they can expect the disciplining hand of God. For although they are the ones with authority in the home, they are still those who are under authority. Although our wives are the ones who are called to submit to us in the home, we are called to submit to God in His commandments. And so as wives are called to submit to their husbands, so also men are called to submit themselves to God. And so in this passage dealing with how we relate to authority, Peter ends with this warning, reminding men who have the authority in the home, remember, brothers, you too are men under authority. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would take your word and work it deep within our souls, that by your grace and Holy Spirit that you would cause us as men to walk in godliness and holiness of life, that we might adorn the gospel with good deeds, and that we might be a great blessing to our wives, that they might rejoice that we are their husbands because of our service to them and our love for them and our care and tender hearts towards them. Lord, help us to repent as men when we have fallen into sin in the way that we treat our wives. And Lord God, would you grant to this whole church the gift of repentance wherever sin might lie within our lives, whether we are husbands or whether we are anything else. We ask, Lord God, that you would grant us this evangelical grace by which you would restore to us the light of your countenance, that we might walk with great zeal before you in holiness of life and true piety before Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.